Well, a few weeks ago, my father-in-law led a pilgrimage to his home country in Palestine. Zach Saliba, I think most of you know Zach Saliba is my father-in-law, his wife Sue. His vision was to bring his children and grandchildren to the place where he grew up. And so we found ourselves in Jerusalem. He actually led us to the house that he was born in and lived in. We also went out to Palestine, the West Bank. Some of us have heard of it called that. We went to Palestine, and we went to the village that his family is part of. And it was just wonderful and beautiful. And we heard Zach Saliba describe the memories and give us a little history lesson beyond what we see in the Bible. So, you know, he used to be a tour guide there in the Middle East, in the Holy Land. While we were there, we happened to have a chance to go to the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is quite a special place. It's half the size of Lake Tahoe, and it's surrounded by fertile fields and grass and trees, but it's a fresh water lake. It's heart-shaped. And this was the home and the epicenter of Jesus' ministry, right? This is where he did lots of ministry. He walked on water on that lake. He actually went fishing with the disciples on that lake. He did some of his greatest miracles at that lake. In fact, he called some of his disciples from the shore of that lake. He did his greatest teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, from the shore of that lake. And, you know, cast the demons into the swine, and they ran into that lake. And so there's so many things that happened. In fact, he lived in Capernaum right there on that lake, and we went to that town. That's Peter's home. So many things that took place in the Sea of Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee. Now, 87 miles south of the Sea of Galilee is another lake. It's called what? The Dead Sea. It's not really a sea, it's a lake. It's 87 miles south, connected by a river, the Jordan River. So the same river that feeds and fills the Sea of Galilee actually continues south past the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. Some of you have been there. Some of you have experienced both of these bodies of water. They are very different, aren't they? They're both sourced from the same place, mountain spring water, yet the lakes are very different. We've already described the fact that the Sea of Galilee is fresh water. In fact, it's teeming with all kind of marine life, 20 different species of fish there in the Sea of Galilee. But let's contrast now the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is actually much lower in elevation than the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it is 1,300 feet below sea level. And at its deepest point, it's another 1,000 feet below sea level. So it is actually the lowest point on Earth. Pretty interesting. But we begin to see a clue here as to why this lake is different than the Sea of Galilee. Now, it is located on the edge of the Judean Desert, very hot and barren region. And if you look at the lake, you're going to notice that there's a lack of foliage. You don't see trees. You don't see anything growing around the lake. And in fact, there's a reason, because the lake is 8 times as salty as the ocean. And the reason is because nothing is flowing out of that body of water. In fact, the highest concentration of sodium chloride and other minerals are found in this body of water. So, when we were there, we actually had a chance to go swimming. Now, if you've ever been in this body of water, you really don't go swimming. You can't get under the water because you're going to pop right up. It's like if you go in the water, it's like you're in a chair. You know, you cannot submerge. So much sodium. Now, no creature can survive in this body of water. There are no fish, no dolphins, nothing. There may be some microbes, but there's nothing living and breathing like mammals in the water. And of course, needless to say, you would never want to drink this water. So you have two lakes. Both are receiving fresh water. But one lake is dead. One lake has nothing living in it. And could it be that when it comes to the blessings of life, the Dead Sea can teach us something about what happens when all we do is receive? If you're just joining us this morning, we are part two in our two-part series called The Blessed Life. And last Sabbath, we were reminded that God gives us many material blessings. God gives us our ability to earn a living and to accumulate abundance. But he does ask us to return a portion of that blessing to him in the form of tithes and offerings. Today, we want to continue our examination of what it means to live the blessed life, to see a broader definition. Jesus called us to live the abundant life. He said he would give us the abundant life. What does it mean to live the abundant life? Kids, the word for today is blessed or blessing. Count how many times I say those words, any form of that word, blessed or blessing. Now, often, when we think of living the blessed life, immediately we think of material success, right? And yet, the Bible has a profound truth when it comes to living the blessed life. The Lord may give you blessings with your health, with your relationships, blessings with your job, blessings as a student, blessings with your relationships. And so there's all different kinds of blessings that you might receive in your life as a follower of Christ. But certainly, money is another way that God blesses us. The fact is, though, when God gives us blessings, he gives those blessings for us to do something with those blessings. Let's go to Abraham. Abraham was just an ordinary guy living in present-day Iraq, and God called him to another land, to the promised land, and he promised that he would be the father of a new nation, and he promised a blessing, but there was a condition to the blessing. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, Abraham. And here's the key, and you will be a blessing. So often we think of the blessings that God gives us being for ourselves only, for our benefit, for our purpose. But here we see a clue that God blesses us in order to be a blessing. Could it be that when it comes to blessing, many have fallen into the world's view, that we view our paycheck as belonging pretty much to us? We might give away a little bit of a token gift. Our time pretty much belongs to me. I'll give you a little time. You know, my talents belong to me. I might give a little bit of my talent, but pretty much what I have belongs to me, and I'm certainly not going to share much, if any. That is the world's view, isn't it? Yet, just like the Dead Sea, which is receiving fresh water every day from the Jordan River and other outlets, fresh water coming in, what happens to the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea becomes dead. It stays dead because there's no outlet, no release, no giving, no sharing of what it has received. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us today. The world actually says, live a Dead Sea life and you'll be happiest. But that is a big error. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And here we have Jesus giving us a lesson, a study on what it means to truly live the blessed life. A certain lawyer is seeking to understand a critical question. Perhaps it's a question that you might have if you were to sit before Jesus. What question might you ask Jesus if you could ask him just one? What would be the question? Well, in this case, the attorney says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Well, that was not the first time someone asked Jesus that question, right? The rich young ruler asked that question. And what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He said, take all of your blessings, all the things that I have given you, and go ahead and sell it all. Give it all away and come follow me. Now, in this case, Jesus does not give that answer. See, Jesus has a way of knowing the heart of the question. He understands the heart of the questioner. So he gives a different answer because there's a different answer to give in this case. And so they have this dialogue, and Jesus turns the question around and says, well, what does the law say? What does the Bible say to your question? And then we'll pick up the verse, Luke 10, verse 27. So he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, this was not the first time that the young attorney had heard this verse. In fact, he answered the question, right? He told Jesus what the law of Moses was. He told Jesus what the law of love looked like, probably had it memorized. But he's not satisfied with the answer that Jesus has given him because he's answered his own question, but he's not happy. So Jesus continues to dialogue with him. And Jesus says, basically, if you love like that, you will have eternal life. The man, the attorney, is not satisfied. He wants more clarity. He says, well, you know what? I need to understand greater truth on this love thing. Tell me, who is my neighbor? So Jesus decides to go ahead and answer that question by telling a parable. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist commentary says that the parable is actually a true story. So let's continue now with this story, this parable. Luke chapter 10, now verse 30. Dropping down to verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The main road from Jerusalem to Jericho is basically a gorge. It's a gorge. It's a flood gorge. It's called the Wadi Kelt. And here you follow this gorge down, and you're descending from Jerusalem down to Jericho over 3,000 feet. Jericho is also below sea level, and from Jericho, you can see the Dead Sea. And here, travelers would go down this path down to Jericho. And there's a certain point along the trail where it becomes very enclosed, and there are caves and rocks, and it's a tight canyon. And this is where many travelers could be assaulted, could be robbed, could be taken advantage of. And so the people, as they're listening to this story that Jesus is telling, realize that this is something that happens all the time. And so, let's continue the story. Luke chapter 10, verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, when Jesus is telling this story, he said there was a priest coming. Ah, a priest, good, excellent, great. Someone who's dedicated their lives to ministry, who loves the Lord, who probably has done thousands of sacrifices with the people at the temple. The priest is coming home, maybe his second home, his family. He's tired. He's taking a break. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's coming down to Jericho. A priest, that would be the best person to come and be with this beaten up person on the side of the road. And yet the Bible says that the priest, a.k.a. the pastor, actually walked on the other side of the road. Which is a reminder to me that, guess what? Pastors are not saved by their profession. We are saved the same way you're saved, a surrender to Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, accepting his grace as you need his grace. The priest walked on the other side. The priest was more concerned about blessing people in the temple than blessing people outside the temple. Luke chapter 10, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And here is the second most likely candidate, the Levite. This is a special tribe. God has chosen a group of people to minister to the nation of Israel, right? They are in the church business. They are helping with the temple. That's all they do. They don't even have their own land. They're dedicated to ministering to people. Oh, it's good that at least a Levite's coming by. He will help this broken down person. And yet the Bible says that he went a little further, right? He actually didn't avoid him, but he went close by and did a rubberneck. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, right? You come up to an accident, you slow down just enough to be able to see what happened and then to leave because you don't want to get in the way. That's what he did. He was on his way. He had other things to do. More important, it wasn't in his schedule. Besides, someone else will help, so he reasoned, and so he was off. Luke chapter 10, now verse 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Jesus stuns his listeners. Wait a minute. The priest didn't stop. The Levite didn't stop. But our arch enemy stopped to help this Jew who had been beaten up? That makes no sense. You see, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They would spit in their face. Why? Because the Samaritans were not loyal to Judaism. They, in fact, had intermingled with the Assyrians who had taken over in the 7th century B.C., and so some of the Jews had had relations and families, and so their blood was no longer pure. And so they also had their own Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they had their own worship practices and their own temple in Samaria. And so the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And of all people to help a fellow Jew, a Samaritan? Jesus really has the crowd's attention. But the attorney is pensive. He's reflective. The least likely candidate to rescue the hurt human being is a Samaritan. Well, the Bible says that when this Samaritan saw the battered and bleeding man on the side of the road, he immediately felt compassion. Something happened in his heart. He saw him as a human being, not as a Jew. He had compassion on him. And he began to meet his immediate needs, caring for his wounds, stabilizing him, putting him on his transportation animal, and taking him to a place of recovery. Luke chapter 10, verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Now, did you notice that the Samaritan, when he met this injured Jew, he actually spent the night with him. He stayed there with him. And then when they woke up, that's when he transported him. And by the way, when he got to the innkeeper, he said, hey, here's 2 denarii, which is 2 days' worth of income. I'm going to give that to you as an advance payment. And please, nurse him back. And when I come back, I will repay whatever you have spent. The crowd listening is stunned. They cannot believe that a Samaritan would go to such extremes. I mean, certainly he could have maybe stopped someplace along the way in the help, like, well, I'll just give him some water. Someone else will take over. But he was so thorough. The Samaritan went from here all the way over here, bringing restoration to this hurt person. Jesus then asked the lawyer a final question. Verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan reveals to us a fundamental truth as a follower of Christ. We live the blessed life so that we can bring blessings to other people. When it comes to living the blessed life, the Good Samaritan teaches us three fundamental truths about blessing other people. Number one, bless with compassion. The first thing that happens in our life is that we run into situations in our path, and the question is, will we have compassion? The Good Samaritan did not regard anything about the man's ethnicity. He just helped him. He had immediate compassion. He did not decide if it was politically correct or convenient. He just helped him. He had compassion given to him by God. Number two, bless with action. You know, it's not enough to have compassion for someone. We might see someone in need or hurting or discouraged, and know about it and feel bad about it. But here we have the Samaritan going to action. He got off his horse, and he knelt down, and he began to care for the wound of this man, give bandages, give some oil and wine, and minister to this man. And finally, bless with abundance. God has blessed us, we ought to bless others. And so here, this man took all that he had and offered it to this injured man along the road, even offering to pay for lodging in the future that he might be well. So what is Jesus teaching us? If you desire to live the blessed life, then you desire to bless others. It's that simple. You may not see someone along the road like the Good Samaritan. In fact, nowadays we don't see too many people beaten up and broken down along the road. But you may see someone who's discouraged. You may know someone in your church who's going through a very hard time. You may know of someone who needs prayer. You can bless with a listening ear. You can bless with a card of encouragement. You can bless with a phone call. You can bless with your time and energy. And yes, you can even bless someone with your money. There's all kinds of ways that we can bless one another. You can bless a friend. You can bless a foe. You can bless your neighbor. You can bless a church member. You can bless the coworker that you work with, and you can bless your family. Wherever we are, at home, at school, or in between, God gives us opportunities to bless others. Today's story about the Good Samaritan reminds us that living the blessed life means we are called to bless our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Consider this quotation. Christ has shown that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is a property of God. Living the blessed life means that we don't waste God's blessings just on ourselves. We share them. Living the blessed life means that we are intentionally coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to work with you to be a blessing to others. Lord, I want to be a good Samaritan today. Who might need my help? Who can I encourage with words, with action, with a hand, with a prayer? Who could I help monetarily? Lord, how can I be a blessing to someone else? The beauty is, the more we share of ourselves, the more we give of our abundance, the more we receive a reward. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There is a certain joy that comes when we help someone, when we minister to someone, when we give to someone. When we bless others, we are like the Sea of Galilee, staying fresh because we are receiving fresh water, but we are releasing fresh water. Proverbs 11:25 says, whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The world tells us to take care of ourselves. The world tells us that we are to keep. The world says, don't release. But the result of that kind of living is the Dead Sea life. On the other hand, in all that we do, if we represent Jesus in how we treat one another, and we don't walk on the other side of the road when we see those in need, realizing that the Lord has put us in the path of someone in need, then God has abundant living for us. Reality is, it doesn't have to be a big thing. In fact, more often than not, blessing others is a small thing. It didn't take a big effort. It just took some thoughtfulness. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. When we see someone in need, lonely, hungry, discouraged, disappointed, hurting in our path, let's be the Good Samaritan. Let's go to them. Let's give them what they need. May the compassion of Christ cause us to be compassionate in our response, producing an action filled with abundance. Now, 2 summers ago, David Lee Witherspoon Jr. was in Phoenix, Arizona. I don't know if anybody's ever been in Phoenix, Arizona in June, but that's where he lives. He's got two jobs. He happened to be driving between jobs, and lo and behold, as he's driving, he sees a man on all fours. The man is on his hands, and he's on his feet or on his knees, and he's kind of like just trying to hobble down the road. Well, David Lee says, I'm going to stop. He stops his car. He gets out. He runs over. He says, sir, sir, what's going on? What's going on? Well, I don't have shoes, and I am homeless. That's what's going on. The man said, don't worry about it. He runs to his car. He happened to have an extra pair of shoes. He runs back. He brings a bottle of water. He washes the man's feet. He gives him the new shoes. A little act of kindness. This was on the news in Phoenix. Witherspoon was interviewed, and some were saying, oh, this guy's a hero. You know, he's the Good Samaritan. He's bringing the Bible to life in Phoenix. He said, you know, actually, it's not a big deal. A lot of people give up on people now, and that's the biggest problem, he says. He further explained, I mean, you don't have to empty your wallet or anything like that. Just a simple act of kindness. All of us have opportunities. All of us have people in need in our lives. that the Lord puts there. All of us have been blessed, and all of us are called to live the blessed life, to be a blessing to others. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Don't you want to be the pleasing aroma that Christ has made you? Blessing others. You think about it, when Jesus Christ was in heaven and he looked at the earth, we were injured. We were wounded. We were battered. We were half dead. And Jesus could have been like the priest or the Levite and rationalized not going, not coming here to rescue the injured world, you and me. But Jesus decided, I will go. I will be the Good Samaritan. I will rescue humanity. I will bring abundance. I will come with compassion. I will bring action. I will not just sit back. I will do, and I will bless. And therefore, Jesus is the greatest example of living the blessed life because he gave blessings. He gave us the blessing of eternal life. And all he asks in return is that we partner with him to minister to others. Living the blessed life means living a life that blesses others. Won't you join me in making that your prayer every day? Lord, help me to be a greater blessing to others. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us teachings and lessons and examples of how to live, in this case, a life of blessing others. Thank you, Lord, for coming here and dying for us. And Father God, I pray that whenever we see opportunities before us, that we would not walk on the other side of the road, that we would have compassion, that we would act, and that we would give from our abundance, and that we would serve, Lord, those who are in need, big or small, and know that, Lord, you will reward us, because it truly is more blessed to give than to receive, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.